Good morning. That's nice and cheerful. It's really good to be here. And unlike normal times when kind of visiting a different church, I don't really feel like a visitor. It's great that in Swanage we know each other as Christians. We go to churches of different people all the time, and it feels like being part of church family. So it really is good to be here together. And as with all the people who are doing the pulpit swap today, we're looking at the theme of the kingdom of God. So I think Mark's at the Methodist Church at the moment, Mark from Emmanuel, and Andrew's gone off to St. Mark's. I expect he's probably just finished by now. So I think so. They started at 10 o'clock, so they gave him a bit of a head start. So today we're going to look at the topic of kingdom seekers, which I hope fits in well with the recent series here, which is taking place about the kingdom of God. We're going to be looking particularly closely at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And we heard it in our response time during the worship as well from someone in the middle. I'm not quite sure who said it, but that fits in really well because it's the verse we're looking at today. We're going to be considering the question, are we kingdom seekers? Is our first priority in life to seek the kingdom of God? I wonder what we think of when we first hear the word kingdom. I wonder what people outside of the church first think of when they hear that word. As a lot of you may know, in the Bullock family, that's my mum, my dad and my sister, we have a bit of an annual tradition in our holidays that we pretty much always go back to the same place, to Butlins, usually in Minehead. I've got a recent picture, that's me and my sister outside our chalet a few years ago, I think that's 2012, and coming up a picture from 1997. We look a little bit different there. People always say, oh, you still look really young, but I look a bit younger in there. And for some reason, did a funny face when looking at the camera. So I'll move on from that in a moment. Actually, I'll move on to it now. If you asked me at that age, in that photo, if you'd said to me, what's a kingdom? Probably the favourite kingdom I could think of was a kingdom which took place at Butlins in a big building called Wizzy's Kingdom. And it was a kingdom made up and owned by a man, the character called Wizzy, who was a children's entertainer, and him and the rest of the Wizzy gang who are up here, they all used to spend all their time, basically, helping the children on holiday to have a really good time. And in this kingdom, Wizzy's kingdom, everything related to this character, Wizzy. You'd got the Wizzy clubhouse, where we went during the daytime. You'd got the Wizzy World Theatre, which you went to in the evening time for the shows and the entertainment for children. Even, you know, the hand dryer in the toilet had a picture of Wizzy and the characters on it. Everything related back to Wizzy because it was Wizzy's kingdom. And it was rather good fun, though sadly it's now been demolished, which is a bit sad. We're all citizens, or most of us at least are living at the moment, in the United Kingdom. Because we're in the United Kingdom, all of us are subject to the laws and the rules governing this country. If, for example, we parked on double yellows, we'd expect to get a ticket because we're breaking... I know. Because we're breaking... I found that out the hard way the other day. Because we'd be breaking the rules of the UK. And that's because we're in the kingdom. All of us come under that rule. I wonder what we think about God's kingdom. God's kingdom, of course, is a little bit different. A different type of kingdom. A kingdom which God has control of. A kingdom which is everlasting, unlike Wizzy World, even unlike the kingdoms of the countries in the world. They will all come to an end, but God's kingdom will rule forever. God's kingdom is a kingdom where we're connected with God. His kingdom includes heaven, and it also includes some things of the world, or in the world as well. And you can see the picture here. It's kind of a nice Venn diagram for those who like it. You can see God's kingdom. There's some things where people are listening to God, allowing God to be in control, even on earth, that are a part of God's kingdom. And so it is with church as well. There are some things in church where maybe we haven't quite listened to God properly, and things that aren't of his kingdom, but there are many things happening, many people being reached and shown God's love, where the kingdom and the church are lined up. We seek to allow God's kingdom into our lives and for his will to be done in our lives and in our churches as well. I think that living in God's kingdom means maybe we look at things in different eyes. We have a different worldview and a different perception about life when we're looking at things through God's eyes. The passage which Brian read today is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I was really fortunate to be able to go and visit the place where Jesus is thought to have taught his Sermon on the Mount. And this is a photo I took back in 2010. And you can sort of see from that photo that the shape of the land actually makes a little bit of a natural amphitheater. We know that Jesus was a great teacher. We know that thousands of people would flock to see what he was saying and to come and hear him. So Jesus would be able to sit down kind of at one end of the theater. Everyone else would stand up and gather around him. And because of the natural shape of the land, it meant they could hear what he was saying even before he'd got all these microphones and things. So people could still hear him and gather around using the natural sort of amphitheater of the land. Jesus often spoke about the kingdom. And on this day, when he delivered what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, it was no exception. The kingdom was a big theme. And the verses which we've heard about today are only a small amount of Jesus' sermon. If you've got a Bible with you, I'd invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 5, or to switch it on if you've got one of these ones. So if you look to Matthew chapter 5, that's the very start of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I thought it might be good for us just to do a whistle-stop tour of where he's spoken to so far, so that we get up to today's passage, just to give us a reminder of the variety of things which Jesus has talked about. So we start off at the start of Matthew chapter 5. The first 10 verses are about living differently. Jesus talks about how God can bless those who are poor, those who mourn, those who are humble, those who seek to do his will, about people who are merciful, pure in heart, people who seek to make peace, people who are persecuted for doing God's will. So right from the very start of his Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus is talking about kingdom priorities, and kingdom priorities are different from the priorities of the world. Jesus talks then about being witnesses of God to others. He explains about the importance of obeying God, and he talks about life issues, including anger, marriage, divorce, about keeping promises. He talks about revenge and love. So that's chapter 5 in a nutshell there. By the time we get to chapter 6, he's talking about the importance of giving money in private and not making a big show of it. And likewise with prayer, that we're to have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. But we don't need to stand on the street corners to show off, because that's not what prayer is all about. It is about that connection with God. At this point, he introduces the Lord's Prayer, the prayer which we shared together earlier on in the service, praying for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. Jesus helped the people to realize the difference between kingdom living and living in the world. He talked about fasting, that is, worshipping God by going without food, and about the importance of building up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And so our decisions on earth are focused upon things in heaven, upon the kingdom of God. Jesus talked to the people about money, telling them in the same way as a slave cannot serve two masters, it is not possible for us to serve money and to serve God. Clearly, as people who seek to live according to the kingdom, our priority must be God. And all that brings us up to the passage which we're looking at today, when Jesus starts to talk about worry. Nowadays, as in history, there are and will be many world leaders who find it effective to use their power to control others and to keep their subjects in a constant state of anxiety. If people are worried about where their food or money is coming from, for example, if they're worried about the consequences of disobeying the ruler or the dictator of their country, they're more likely to conform to that leader's ruling. Worry is a tactic used to keep people in their places. But Jesus has an opposite approach here. He doesn't want us to be worried. God doesn't secure his kingship through fear. In fact, God's power takes away our worry. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" We can see clearly that the main theme of this text is that disciples of Jesus need not be worried. Verse 25 says, Do not worry about your life. Verse 31 says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? In verse 34, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. So one thing I hope we can all take away with us today is the knowledge that Jesus does not want us to be worried. But the focus of this passage and the focus of what Jesus is saying isn't just upon the negativity of how we shouldn't be worried, not just about the negative, but also a sentence about positive intent. A key verse we're looking at, in fact, is positive intent. Seek first God's kingdom. When we think about our lives, or our food, or our clothes, or our relationships, or our lack of, or our job, or the activities we're involved in, or our mission, we don't need to fret about them. Instead, let us make God the king in that area, and then we can hand the situation to his power as we try to do his righteous will. Instead of worry, we can move on with confidence, knowing that God will meet our needs. There are many reasons why Jesus doesn't desire for us to be worried. Number one, and we're just going to look at three of them now. There are many reasons, but we'll look at three. Number one, there are more important things in life than the things we worry about. Let's take one of the things Jesus talks about here, food. Food can be a source of pleasure, firstly, can't it? I expect we've all got a favourite food. Has anyone got a favourite food? What's your favourite food? Roast lamb. Nice one. A chocolate I heard down here as well. A lasagna. Interesting. That's my sister's favourite food as well. My personal favourite food is toad in the hole. And in fact, lovely. Really nice. It's got to be done properly with the Yorkshire pudding all the way around the sausages, though. That's my personal favourite. And it's also a bit of a family favourite, to the point that, in fact, somehow we have toad in the hole as our Christmas dinner. When the rest of the UK are tucking into their turkey, yep, the Bullock family will be there in Yeovil and we'll be enjoying our toad in the hole. I think we've been doing that since I was about 9. I think it was my suggestion. Then we have the turkey the following day. This year, someone suggested that maybe, now that, you know, we've all grown up a bit, maybe we'd like to go back to having a traditional roast. And I said, no, that's a crazy idea. Let's not do that. In fact, I think if we didn't have toad in the hole, I'd feel like I'd missed out on something that I really look forward to, something I really enjoy on Christmas Day. And yet, that experience, that thing to look forward to, is absolutely nothing compared to the experience of knowing Jesus, in living in God's kingdom, now on earth, and ultimately forevermore in heaven. But food is, of course, necessary for survival on earth. I was listening to the relaunch of Feed the World this week. I wonder if anyone else heard it. Bob Geldof and all the people he's roped in have released the song again. It's the third version of the song which Bob Geldof has released, and it's 30 years since the first time it was released in 1984. It was released again with some new singers in 2004, just before the Make Poverty History campaign of 2005. And in many ways, I think it's really sad that it still has to be re-released for a third time in another 30 years on, and yet we still have these needs in the world. There are still people for whom this is a daily worry, a daily concern. Not what food will they eat, but will there be food? I've never been in a position of worrying that I would not have enough food to eat. And I expect that's similar for many of us here today, probably the majority of us here today. And yet, not belittling the importance of supporting one another, not belittling the importance of us acting justly and helping those people in developing countries to have what they need for life, Jesus shows us that even the basic things for survival are not as important as seeking to live a kingdom-focused life. If we worry about those things, we have, to an extent, lost sight of the great purposes of living a God-centered life. So that's the first thing, that actually the things we worry about aren't as significant as God's kingdom. Number two, worrying doesn't actually achieve anything. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" As I expect lots of you know now, hopefully everyone knows, we're really excited about launching the WAVE charity. And as part of that, it's going to be overseeing all the churches together, children's and youth ministry. As part of that, there's a lot of formal documents to sign and things to send off. Just before we got the application sent off to the Charity Commission, I had to go and take a document which had been securely put away in a filing cabinet at work. I had to scan that in and upload it to the Charity Commission. Nice and easy. Everything was going well. I went to the folder and the file where I'd put it, the most important document, basically the most important document for the whole charity, wasn't there. I spent about 2.5 hours then searching all over the building, the church building where I work, digging everything up, turning everything upside down, looking in all the folders, even though I knew it couldn't possibly be there. I have to admit, I was probably a little bit worried. I was a bit anxious. Eventually, you can imagine, it was really a really important thing, and it had just gone missing. Eventually, it turned out it was exactly where I left it, only that the working party had been in, they'd moved things around, and that document had just fallen down the back of where it was supposed to be filed. There wasn't really any need for me to worry, because the outcome would have been the same, that after 2.5 hours, I'd have found it. I just didn't actually need to worry and be as stressed as I got at that point. So worrying doesn't actually achieve anything. A third reason why I don't think Jesus wants us to worry is because he wants us to do the opposite. He wants us to be able to trust him. Verses 31 and 32, he says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Over the past few years, I've learnt a lot about putting trust into God to provide for things which are spiritual and physical things as well. The spiritual and the physical are closely connected. When I started off in ministry, nearly 8 years ago now, I worked as an intern for a year, as a youth and children's work intern back in Yeovil. And back in those days, you didn't get any pocket money at all. So literally our annual income as an intern youth and children's worker was £0 and zero pence. We learnt a lot about living by faith, and we also learnt a lot about living on not very much. I used to have a fairly old laptop at that time, which I'd had for a few years, which I used for most of my planning work, for preparing the children's talks, which I'd be leading, for going to seminars and conferences, which was part of our training. And this was a very useful tool, and one which I hope I was using well for the kingdom. However, it was a very old laptop, and one Thursday evening, I was tapping away on it. The fan was getting noisier and noisier, and then it just pinged off, and it wouldn't work anymore. No matter what I did to it, I couldn't get the things going. I managed to recover the files, but I couldn't get it going. At that stage, I wasn't really sure about the whole praying for a new laptop because, like we've said already today, there's many people in much more dire needs than not having a laptop. But equally, I knew that I kind of did use this a lot for work. It was really useful for giving the good witness to children and preparing talks, etc. So I just said to God, "I'll leave this in your hands and I pray for your will to be done." The next day, I'd been to work. I hadn't thought too much about it, really. And I went round to see a friend from church later on in the evening. We were having a talk about how God calls us to things. And he said to me, "You know what, Tom? 2 weeks ago, you know, you were sitting down on that sofa with me, and we were having a chat." He said, "I felt God calling me to do something. This thing's cost me a little bit of money. It's taken me a bit of time to get it sorted. But I'm pleased to tell you that I have done it now." "Oh, yeah, what was God calling me to do?" "He was calling me to buy you a new laptop." 2 weeks before my old laptop had even broken, 2 weeks before there was even a need for it, God had spoken to that friend and asked him to go and get the laptop. And I was provided with what was useful for growing the kingdom, what was useful for doing God's will. And so I learnt a lot there about putting trust in God for spiritual things and physical things. Jesus has taught us to put our worries aside and to focus upon his kingdom. I believe this message is relevant to Christians and has been relevant to Christians since Christianity began, but maybe never more so than in today's secular post-Christendom society. And by post-Christendom, I refer to a society in which the church no longer has the influence or the say which it used to. A society in which people often don't know about who God is or about what we stand for. People who wouldn't have a clue, really, what we do in church. We've heard a little bit about the work of the Bible Society in our prayer time, thanks to Paul. And I've got some results of a survey carried out in February of this year, which is the Bible Society carried out in their study. Here we go. We found out that nearly one third of parents in the UK were unaware that the story of David and Goliath could be found in the Bible. More than a quarter were unaware that the story of the Good Samaritan could be found in the Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? One third of parents unaware. When we had Tetra on Friday, We were looking at the story of David and Goliath. We had Ian Moxon, who is our youth work intern, was leading the session, which was great, and I got the opportunity to sit down with the children. And one of the children, just as we were getting up to the point of Goliath going in to do battle with David, he whispered to me, "Who do you think's going to win? Do you know this one?" Of course, I did, but, you know, 30 years or so, I expect most 11-year-old boys would have probably known the answer to that question. Nowadays, they probably don't. Statistics show that only around 6% of adults in the UK attend church on Sundays. We recently made our own statistics as part of the Wave development. We've looked at attendance of church in Swanage, and of under 18s, that figure is less than 2%. So less than 2% of all the under 18s in Swanage attend church at least twice a month. It's so important that we seek God's kingdom and we live it out in our actions and our words. Otherwise, how are people going to know about God's love? How are people going to know that there is a man who died on a cross for them? My passion is for reaching people who don't yet know that God loves them. And my particular calling, as you know, is in children's ministry. But it can be difficult when people don't know what it's all about. I remember a few years ago leading an assembly just before the Easter holidays. I'd dressed up as a disciple and done it through drama, and I'd talked to the children and the staff through the Easter week. At the end of the assembly, a 13-year-old girl came up to me and she said, "Oh, Tom, that was good. I tell you what, I didn't realise that Easter was about Jesus." And that's not an unusual reaction. Another time, I remember I was helping out in an RE lesson, and we had a visiting supply teacher who I'd worked with a few times before in different subjects. The supply teacher saw me coming into the room and she said, "Oh, I'm really pleased you're here, Tom. We've got to do a story which I'm not familiar with. It's called Jesus Feeds 5,000. Have you heard of it?" And again, you know, how is she to know if she hasn't been told? So friends, I believe we need to step up. We need to take this call to be kingdom seekers seriously. I wonder what would happen if we all made seeking God's kingdom our number one priority. I wonder what stories we could tell of transformation in our lives and in the lives of others. But despite our best intentions to be kingdom seekers, it's easy to become distracted from our goals. How easy it is then for us to lose sight and be distracted from our goals in life. How easy it is to worry and be distracted by small things in life as well. The things which are insignificant to seeking God's kingdom. As a children's worker working for a church, I get it often where I find I have to focus on things or respond to complaints or concerns that actually don't really relate very much to kingdom building, such as the way the chairs are arranged. And once someone put a curve in them, it was terrible. And maybe the time we had slightly too many modern hymns. Those sorts of things that sort of don't really seem that significant when thinking about kingdom building. In my previous job, before I moved to Swanage, I worked as a manager for a Christian-led youth cafe in Yeovil. The cafe itself was based on one of the poorer parts of Yeovil, on one of the council estates. And we worked in a fairly dilapidated but well-utilised church hall. In its previous life, in the 1950s, it was actually a large chicken shed on a farm. They didn't want it anymore, so they dismantled it, donated it to the church, and then they put it back up again, sort of just behind the church. So it was a fairly old building. It wasn't the best building, but we used it well to reach out to the young people, many of whom had drug and alcohol addictions. Some of them had mental health issues, and some of them had had a violent upbringing, which in turn meant they could sometimes become aggressive or violent themselves. But we used to be there as a Christian witness to support their social and emotional needs, and we were intentional in giving them the opportunity to find out about God, to see what it means to be in the kingdom. We wanted them to realize that there is someone who loves them so much that he died on a cross for them. And yet, a frequent concern raised by the church who owned the hall was, "Oh, but what if the young people caused damage or hurt the building or the equipment?" Yes, there was potential for damage to occur. And yes, it could have been inconvenient if we broke something. And it might even have cost us a bit of money to put right too. But I can't help feeling that that issue was really rather a distraction from our kingdom priorities. I was surprised when I came to Swanage and I found people in church with similar reservations about our toddler group. You know, they're only small. They can't break things, can they? Well, they probably can. But even so, it's really important to focus upon using what we have, including our buildings, including our money, including our time, for helping to grow God's kingdom and helping other people to witness God's love. We should aim to live life then by seeking God's kingdom without worrying. As I was preparing this sermon though, I was kind of conscious that I needed to take note of what I was writing. There was an issue which we're dealing with at work at the moment, which there was lots of emails going backwards and forwards and coming in as I was kind of researching and putting my notes together about quite a serious issue really, one which is going to need grace, one which has caused a lot of hurt and which is going to need reconciliation and forgiveness. And sometimes it can be easy not to kind of practice what I'm preaching. I can find it easy to go back to being worried rather than giving this issue to God and seeking his will as we seek to look forward in the kingdom. It's wonderful when we can fulfill the vision and the aspiration to be people who seek the kingship of God first in everything we do. It's a wonderful way to live life. It brings transformation in us as we allow God to rule in our lives according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It brings transformation in the lives of those we minister to, as we reach out to them with demonstrating God's kingdom in our day-to-day living. In doing this, we help them in their journey to discovering God and knowing Jesus as their friend and saviour. Let's remind ourselves then of verse 33 today. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And so, a final question for us. Are we ready to be kingdom seekers? Let's share a word of prayer together. Loving God, today we've been thinking about worry. We've been thinking about the things that can sometimes press on our minds and distract us from your kingdom. Lord, help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to make kingdom living our number one priority. Help us to show your love to other people. Help us to show what kingdom living is like to the people we meet, in work, in groups we go to, in our friendship circles, that we may be lights of you. Lord, we want to lay aside all those things which distract us from living in your kingdom, all the worry and all the things when we try to do things in our own strength and not yours. Lord, our vision for this church, the wider church family of Swanage and beyond, is that we will be kingdom seekers. We pray that with your strength, your kingdom will come. Amen.